worship team. Amazing. There is nothing that can take the place of worship. Nothing. Nothing can take the place of worship. We've been created by God to worship Him. The reason why we are alive today is to worship Him. That's the only reason why we're here. To give Him worship, to give Him praise, to give Him glory. Amen. Amen, amen. What a wonderful time. So glad to be meeting with you in person. And thank you for those who are watching online. So glad to be able to use technology to be able to reach to the ends of the world. Amen. If you're here for the first time, or you've attended a few weeks and you've never filled one of these out, right in front of your chairs, you'll see one of these. Please grab this, fill it out. It's just basically to stay in touch and to keep you posted on what's happening at Oceans United. And when you get done with this, put it, there's a box right by the door there as you leave this service today. Just drop it in there. And also I'm going to draw your attention to what we call Grow Track. Grow Track is basically a teaching, okay? It's just a little course of no more than 4 weeks long where we go, and you get a chance to meet Don and I, one. We get to know you a little bit more, and we find ways to get you connected to the body. It's good to be connected, right? That's how we grow. If we are not connected with the body of Christ, we cannot grow. And we become a target for the enemy. So no one wants to be a target for the enemy. So in the next few weeks, I'm going to make an announcement. We're going to get a date line up, and then we're going to post it out there on Facebook so you'll get to know. I just want to draw this to your attention, and this is how you get connected, okay? It's called Grow Track. All right, that's my little infomercial for the day. This is week number 7 in the book of Daniel. What chapter are we on? Chapter 7, amen. So we're going through the book of Daniel. There are 12 chapters. Wow. Was that a heavenly confirmation? Sound like a heavenly pop. Amen. So Unshakable is the title of this series. So if you're catching up a little bit, you're just now joining us, you can go online and you can watch the whole service again, and the audio is available on our website, oceansak.com, so you can go out there, and you can actually see my sermon notes. So I'm putting it out there for you, for those who are, some of you I know they're using that as a Bible study. Perfect, so you can go back on it and look at the scriptures that we talk about here in service, and you can go along and read the notes and tie them in with the message. It's not always the same, okay? But it's fairly close. So in chapters 1 through 6 in the book of Daniel, we covered what? The life, pretty much, of Daniel. Kind of like in a chronological kind of way. And what language were we in? Aramaic for chapter 2. And then chapter 1 was Hebrew. And then we switched from chapter 2 to Aramaic. And we're going to end chapter 7 in Aramaic. Why is it Aramaic? It was the what? The global language of the time. So it was addressing a global audience. Amen. So when we're talking about a global audience, it means that it was meant for the whole entire world to get a message. So if you are a Hebrew speaking person, does that mean that you cannot read the book of Daniel chapter 7? Absolutely not. You should be reading it no matter what. It's for a global audience. We got a lot to cover this morning, okay? But let me begin with a short little story. Chapter 7 is going to be about prophecies Okay? So we're going to step into prophecy all the way to the end of the book of Daniel. I'll share with you a little story. Back in medieval time, medieval Jewish culture, there was a prophet by the name of Moshe. Or Moise. There's a pastor, a good friend of ours from in Anchorage. His name is Moise Polanco. So Moise was a medieval Jewish prophet. He prophesied that the king's favorite horse would soon die. He spoke that. Sure enough, the horse died a short time later. The king was outraged at the prophet. Certain that his prophecy had brought his favorite horse to death. The horse died. So he summoned Moise and commanded him, "Prophet," another heavenly pop, "Prophet, tell me when you will die. Prophet, tell me when you will die." How many of you would agree this is a trap question? Tell me when you will die. I don't know anybody who would know that time, or the hour, or the day when that's going to happen. So Moise realized that the king was planning to kill him. And no matter what answer he gave, his fate was sealed, his doom. Okay, so he had to carefully answer the king. And he said this, "I do not know when I will die. I only know this, that whenever I die, the king will die 3 days after." So that's how he got out of prophecy. Is not about that, you know. Prophecy is revealing what God has revealed to you to an audience at the risk of losing your head. That is a prophecy that is coming from God. You have to be bold enough to actually speak it, even if it means that you could lose your head. Many times throughout the life of Daniel, you've noticed that he could have actually lost his life. But did that stop Daniel from speaking the truth? No. That did not stop him. He spoke the truth. I know some of you are maybe a little apprehensive about prophecies. And maybe that might be the reason why you've avoided the book of Daniel until we're just now getting into it. It's been fun, right? We were able to actually look at the book of Daniel maybe from maybe different perspective. And it's good to understand why God gave us prophecies, right? Because a third of the Bible is actually talking about prophecy for the end time, things to come. Or sometimes even things that have already passed. Because prophecy is like it's like a hallway. I don't know if you can picture this. It's you stepping into this hallway. I'm going to switch mic for just a moment. 3 times is enough. Okay. All right. Where was I? Hallway. Yeah, we're out in the hallway. Just imagine you stepping into this hallway. And in this hallway, you look in one direction. You can see where you've been. Right? In time. And then you look in the other direction. You can see where you're heading. Prophecies have a way not just to speak to the future. I don't know if you knew this about prophecy. Maybe you thought it was all about predicting stuff in the future. But it's also about taking the future and showing you at the same time where you've been. So as we get into to chapter 7, you're gonna start to see that. Especially now when it's speaking to us. Because the book of Daniel is so relevant to what we're dealing with in 2020. So the purpose of prophecy is twofold. I've got the scriptures up on the screen, and you can actually see it. Number one, it's to prepare us for the future, right? Prophecies is to help us be prepared for the future. In Amos 3:7, it says this, indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until what? Until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. And number two, it's to build our confidence in the Bible, in the Word of God. I believe we all need a little bit more confidence in 2020, right? I don't know if you're like me. When I look at 2020, I'm like, oh my gosh, what just happened? But when I turn to the Word of God, that's where I draw my confidence. I know there's a reason why we are going through 2020 the way that we are going through it. It did not catch God by surprise. Jesus said this, I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will what? You will believe. That is the true intent of prophecy, to prepare us for the future, but also to build our confidence in the Bible, in the Word of God. But here's the bottom line. Ready for it? God is not trying to hold back on us. How many of you maybe have thought like, maybe God is holding back? God is trying to hold back as much as he can so that we stay in the dark. That is not God. God is not trying to hold back on us. He wants us to know and understand what's coming ahead so that we can be prepared and remain unshakable. Because if we are not prepared and we are not aware of what's coming ahead, things that we do see and even experience will shake us. Will shake our confidence in what? In the Word of God. Where we might even question whether or not God is in charge. We might even get to the place where we question not only just the authority of God, but the sovereignty of God. Is God still sitting on the throne? Many Christians nowadays, when they are seeing what's happening, they might even get swayed by what the enemy is feeding. When they start questioning the sovereignty of God, whether God is still sitting on the throne. Or did God say, you know what? I did not figure that out. The devil pull a fast one on me. God is still sitting on the throne. He's still in charge. Now, let me give you a short, kind of like a flight map of where we're heading this morning. I think it's important that we know where we're heading. That's the purpose of prophecy, right? So that you get an idea of where you're heading. Today we're going to fly 30,000 feet over the subject of the end times. Hallelujah. We're going to circle around Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to land in John chapter 14. How many of you would love to know what the end times would be like? And what the sign of Jesus' coming would be? Some of you, especially Kyla over here, might be like, say what?
Jesus is coming again. I'm just kidding. I know he doesn't, he's not thinking that. But would you believe that probably a lot of people don't know that? There's a lot of people that don't know that Jesus is coming. I'm not talking about people who don't know God or maybe not even coming to church. I'm talking about church people, okay? There's a generation that is ahead of us that probably have no idea that Jesus is coming back. How do we know he's coming back? He said so. He said it. That's right. That's part of prophecy. It was already spoken. It's not like we got to figure it out, because he said it. And all we have to do is to go back to what Jesus said, what the Word of God is saying. In John chapter 14, it says this. I am, this is Jesus speaking, he's addressing his disciples, and he's saying, I am going to prepare a place for you. Right? God is, Jesus is going ahead of you and me. He's saying, I'm going to a place and I'm preparing, he's going to heaven, and he's preparing a place for you. A place for me. And he says, when everything is ready, what is he going to do? I will come back and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. Okay? So Jesus is coming back to get us. All right? In his promise, he says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. When he left, he sent to us a comforter, the Holy Spirit, always with us, never left us, always. But Jesus himself is saying here that I personally will come back, because I'm going ahead of you and I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm coming to get you for that place. Amen. So that where I am, you may be also. How is he coming back? The same way he went up. Now that's deep right there, right? He's coming back the same way he went up. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, it says this. It gives us a picture of Jesus on the Mount of Olives as he's ascending. He, Jesus, was taken up into a cloud while they, the disciples, were watching, and they could no longer see him as they strained their eyes to see him rising into heaven. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Two angels stood among them, because they could, the angels could see the disciples straining their eyes and watching Jesus disappear in a cloud, being taken up. And the angel addressed the disciple and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven." And here's the but. "But someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." How is he coming back? The same way he left. He's coming back the same way. Now we're answering some very deep theological question that people have gone many years to study. But he was here the whole time, right in front of us. And we're still questioning what, where, when, what. I mean, you know, God is not hiding anything from us. He's not holding back. It was there the whole time. But we've maybe overcomplicated the issue. We've made it so deep, so theologically based, that we've robbed the people of the plain truth.
Amen.
It's that simple, believe me. It's not that complicated. Now you need to study. I'm not saying don't study. You need to do all of the above. Study, show yourself approved, but don't get so caught in all the intellectual stuff that you miss the foundational truth. And you're not able to articulate this to a 10-year-old. Now, this morning I was actually going over my message with a 10-year-old. Now, you know you have your message right when you're able to tell your 10-year-old and they're able to get it. That is usually my test. If I can speak to a 10-year-old in such a way that they can understand, I believe I can reach a wider audience. Amen. So, Sissy was right there, and I was going over my message and going over Daniel chapter 7. I think I lost her a little bit there, but then she got back into it. She was like, oh man, I can't wait for the message. That's why she's here this morning, because she can't wait to hear what the Holy Spirit is going to reveal throughout this message. Neither do I. But I'm here. I'm going to be pleasantly surprised by what God is about to release and unveil to his body, so that we can stay in the know, because I know that my God is not trying to hold back on me. Amen. That is the purpose of prophecy, as simple as that. Now, will you see his return? Absolutely, you will see his return. It's going to be visible. His first coming was a secret, right? No one knew, for good reason. Now, we might cover that Christmas time, but for a good reason. But his second coming will not be. It's not going to be hush-hush. It's going to be visible. It's going to be wild. It's going to be loud. Revelation 1:7 says this. Look. Look. He comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him. Even those who pierced him. Talking about even those who may not even believe in him will see him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Will all the nations of the world see him? Does that mean everybody? Everybody will see him. Now, that's a miracle right there. When he's coming in on Mount of Olives, the whole world will see him. Pretty amazing. That's a miracle. That's how it's going to happen. Everyone, every tribe, every nation will visibly see him. Do we have a technology that would allow everybody around the whole entire world to see Jesus all at one time? I believe so. I believe so. Maybe back then when this was written, probably people were like, how is that even possible? But it is. It is. But I believe it's going to be a miracle. It's going to be a mighty, powerful thing when we're going to see Jesus coming back. He's not coming back to stay. We'll cover that further along, but I want to press through this so that you know where I'm going with that. Okay? The number two is going to be audible. Is he going to come quietly? No. If you think worship was going to loud, just be ready for what heaven is going to be like. It's not going to be. I don't think it's going to be like that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17 was like this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. A commanding shout. It's not going to be quiet. It's going to be a commanding shout with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their grave. We'll cover that further along. But those who are dead in Christ, before he comes back, they will rise first. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up. Caught up. If you read this in another way, he might even use a word called raptured up, taken up, caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Church, that's great news. Yeah. Amen. That's great news. When all this mess gonna hit the fan, we're not gonna be around. Amen. We're not gonna be around. Again, we'll cover a little bit more of this later on, but this is just to whet your appetite a little bit on what the future chapters in the book of Daniel, as we wrap this and tie this in with the book of Revelation, and with Matthew chapter 24, 25. It all makes sense. God is not trying to hold back on us. God has given us his word, and that's great news. Now, the big elephant in the room has always been, when? That's right. When? When is that going to happen? I'm sure you're going to drive home today. Those that have got kids are listening right now, probably going to go, did he say when? Did he say actually when? Do we have a date? Do we have a time? Do we know? I mean, especially if you've been watching the news lately, you've probably been asking yourself that kind of question. I'm asking you, like, Lord, when is that going to be? What is lining up for us to actually pay even more attention to, like you were saying? I mean, you know, back in the days when Jesus was talking to his disciples, they had the same question too. And I believe the answer that Jesus responded to them is the same answer that applies to you and I today. In short, this is what Jesus said. No one knows. No one knows the day or the hour, but we will certainly recognize the signs and the seasons. So how are we going to know? We're going to recognize the signs and the seasons. Just like the season is changing now. Beautiful day outside. Sun is out. But we know what's coming, right? How do we know that? I mean, there's something called frost. Mr. Frost is going to show up. Has it already shown up? Yeah, it has. So we know what's coming. Why? Because that's the time, the season, right? We know what's ahead. I'm not going to call out any name, but there's a few people here that are pregnant, a few ladies here that are pregnant. If you don't know, maybe now you know. But there will come a time, whether you like it or not, where you will recognize the signs and you will not be able to ignore it. Because whether you like it or not, it's coming. In such a way, we will be able to recognize the sign. So are we going to be in the dark? No. We are not, because we are going to recognize the signs. We're going to see the seasons change. We're going to know it's coming. Should we be worried about it? What if we don't know and we get stuck behind? No. No. You will know the sign because you're a child of God. Just like if you're a mom giving birth in a few months, you will know. Just like the season is going to change, as us being people of this planet called Earth, we will know that seasons are changing. It's coming. we would also know the signs. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, watch therefore. He says, watch for those signs. Pay attention to these signs. Now, Jesus is not saying that as a metaphor, like watch for these signs and like watch it in your heart. No, he's talking about watch the signs. Look outside of what's happening. He's not talking about a spiritual concept of watch therefore. Watch therefore means look, see, observe, pay attention to what is happening in the natural. The natural is going to dictate the sign of the times. Just like you see the season change. You got to have to pay attention to what's happening all around you to know the sign of the times. Watch therefore. Look for those signs. Now, what are those signs? I've condensed that a little bit for the sake of time. In Matthew chapter 24, it talks about wars, right? And rumors of wars. Have we had many rumors of wars lately? We have not been engaged into a full-fledged world war, but we've had many wars breaking out into many other areas around this world. We even had rumors of war where somebody's threatening to launch a nuclear weapon at any point, any given time now. In fact, as of 2020, I don't know if you know this, there are 9 superpowers on this planet, countries, that at a push of a button can wipe out half or a quarter of this planet. Isn't that crazy? At this point in time, there's 9 countries with full-on nuclear weapon that can do this. You got US, Russia, UK, France, China, India, Pakistan, Israel, North Korea. Maybe another one that is probably not even being mentioned quite a bit lately, but it might very well be another country that has one. You're going to see an increase in natural disasters. Just in the first 6 months of 2020, listen to this, there has been 207 recorded natural disasters worldwide. It overshadows 2019 by close to 20% in just the space of 6 months. Crazy, huh? A global rise in infectious diseases and viruses. Need I say much about this? We have seen an impact of a virus that was fabricated in a lab. We've seen the impact of this. And I'm not talking about impact in terms of death now. I'm talking about an impact in terms of fear. I'm talking about an impact in terms of fear. Because the numbers of death cannot be trusted anymore. But we can definitely see the impact of fear as that fear launches attacks into the very fabric of our society. And I'm not talking about just here in the United States. I'm talking about a global fear. A global fear that in essence has paralyzed the church. As we know the church in 2019. Today's what day? The 13th, right? Tomorrow in UK, they're passing a law that would actually ban any congregation, any kind of assembly of more than 10 people. A law, not just a mandate. We're talking about a law. Can you imagine? I'm not talking about death here. I'm talking about the spirit of fear, or how fear has come in and paralyzed on a global scale everything that speaks freedom. Everything. Someday we're going to need to give an account to our children. How did we handle this spirit of fear? Because if we don't handle it the right way, we're going to pass this on to this next generation. Even worse than what we know now. Even worse than what we know now. Can you imagine having a global health security system able to trace and track you down, your movement all over this planet? And I'm not talking just about your cell phone. Can you imagine being tracked down anywhere you go because of a global health system? Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is already in existence. It's already unfolding. Already unfolding, where you've been traced, you've been tracked down. A global financial crisis, a total collapse of all financial institutions. This is something that can happen overnight. It's not something that can, you need to ramp it up. You'll see something happening overnight, where you go in and you try to pay cash for something, you will not be able to do it. Have you noticed a shortage of cash lately? There's a reason for it. You want to swipe rather than use hard cash because you can be traced, tracked. Don't want to get so much into it, but be aware, read, understand the signs of time that we're living in right now. It only takes 24 hours for that to happen. An increase in lawlessness and anarchy. Have you seen that lately? Am I watching the same news as you are? I'm certainly seeing it. I'm certainly reading about it. I'm certainly paying attention. Just like I'm paying attention to the sign of the season changing. I'm paying attention to what's happening all around us. So should you. So should you. We are not called to be blinded by what we've been fed constantly. We've been called to be a people of God that will know the truth and allow the truth that we know to allow us to be free. I believe we've been called for such a time as this, so that we can pass this knowledge to my 10-year-old, to my 5-year-old. Because I believe I have a responsibility as a dad. I have a responsibility as a pastor to be able to speak from this pulpit and be able to release the word of truth. Without fear, without hesitation, without reservation. What if I do offend somebody? I'm careful of this. I want to be full of grace. I want to be patient. I want to meet people where they're at. But the truth always remains the truth. The truth cannot be diluted to the point where the truth is no longer the truth. Remember what we talked about last week? We are what? Salt. We are salt. We are called to go in and change the taste. To bring in the flavor of God where we live in a flavorless society where everything that is God-related is being taken out. But you and I, we've been called salt to restore that, to preserve the society. To make sure that we are passing on the truth to the next generation. We have a sense of obligation to make sure that we don't put fear into them. There's plenty all around us doing it, whether we like it or not. How about you spending a little time bringing your family together and talk to them, explain what is happening? We do this frequently at home. Call them in, hey, let me explain what's happening. What does that mean? What does that sign stand for? Because if I don't do it, somebody else is going to do it for me. They might not do it the way that I want, But I have a sense of responsibility. So do you. Today, speaking of anarchy and lawlessness, we have Marxist groups walking freely on the streets. Marxist groups walking freely on the street, promoting lawlessness and anarchy. Their agenda was never to protest. Their agenda was always to overturn any kind of authority. There is nothing that I resist most than a spirit of rebellion. That is basically what it is. It's a spirit of rebellion. And it's been allowed. And we are seeing the increase of lawlessness and anarchy. Well, it's an expression of the freedom. Since when has this been an expression of freedom? Breaking into a store and stealing a Louis Vuitton handbag. Some kind of expression of freedom. So I have to explain that to my kids. Because they're watching the same thing. They're hearing the same thing. I don't want them to actually think that this is okay. I don't want them to think this is okay. What we're watching there, oh, this is a freedom of expression. If this is a freedom of expression, try to do this same kind of garbage somewhere else in a different country and see how much you will enjoy that spirit of freedom. When all of this that we've talked about, they've reached a boiling point. This is not even the boiling point there, right? When all of this that we are seeing, wars, rumors of wars, infectious diseases, and everything that we've talked about, they've reached this boiling point. At that moment, the Antichrist will appear. I had to explain to Soraya what Antichrist, what was the meaning of it. In Matthew 24:15, Jesus makes this statement that takes us back to the book of Daniel. You see, for years, theologians have been debating whether or not Daniel was a real prophet. Can you believe that? But listen to the words of Jesus. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. And then it says, reader, pay attention. Today we are the reader. Jesus is saying, Daniel is the prophet. Pay attention to what he says. So why do we study the book of Daniel? Well, Jesus told us to. He told us to. So how's that for an introduction? Right? So now let's go to chapter 7. How's everybody doing? I know I've unloaded quite a bit there. Just wait a minute. The beast is coming. There's several beasts that are coming. Chapter 7 is basically a flashback to 539 BC during the reign of King Belshazzar. Do you remember him? He's the guy, he's the king during his time where you saw the hand writing on the wall, right? Remember that? Mene, mene, tekel, pasin. You've been weighed and you've been found lacking. So that's that time period. So when you read the book of Daniel, 1 through 6 takes you chronologically all the way through. then it stops. Seven is like you go back in time. Have you ever had dreams like that? Where it's like, oh, everything is going smoothly, and then all of a sudden something just pops out of the middle of nowhere. You're like, whoa, where does that come from? And then when you wake up in the morning, you can't remember anything in the beginning, but you remember that crazy time. Well, that was Daniel right there. I believe he had a crazy dream, and then he woke up and he saw something crazy. He's about 66 years old. 539 BC is about 66 years old during this time, and he's having this crazy vision in chapter 7. Verse 1 says this. Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream. Write the dream down if you wake up. Write it down because you will not remember the details. And he did. He wrote that down. This is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of the great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the other. When was the last time you had a dream like that? About a beast coming out of the middle of nowhere. I want to pause here for a minute, okay? Four huge beasts. I want you to remember the word beast mentioned in the word. Anytime you see that mentioned in the word, it is not referring to an actual beast. It's referring to as a symbol of a king or a kingdom. Daniel was written in such a way, in an apocalyptic form of literature with symbols that had meanings. Symbols that had meaning. If I show you a picture of an eagle, a bald eagle, what comes to mind? America! Absolutely. Freedom. Daniel chapter 7, you'll see those symbols. And those symbols, they would stand for something. The interpretation of the dream in verses 1 through 8 is given in verses 15 to 27. 15 to 27 with the help of an angel. We need an angel to come and interpret those dreams sometimes because it doesn't make sense what we are seeing and experiencing. So 15 to 27 gives that interpretation of that dream. So for the sake of time and ease of understanding, guess what I've done? I've taken 1 through 8 and I've blended 15 to 27 together. Hallelujah! Because otherwise we're going to be here since 2 o'clock and we don't have that kind of time. Verse 4 says this, the first beast was like a lion with wings, with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground like a human being. It was given a human mind. Statues of winged lions represented the Babylonian Empire. Not too long ago, I went to the British Museum, and they've got a big section on the Assyrian culture, the Babylonian culture. So I went there, and I saw several lions carved, sculpted out of a rock that symbolized Babylon. Many artifacts that they're discovering now that points to that dream, that ties that in with the Babylonian culture. Now, the tearing of the wings represented the season when King Nebuchadnezzar was insane. Remember that? When he lost his mind, he became like a wild animal. He ate grass, For 7 years it was out there, but then it was restored, right? So the 7 years, he got that back. His mind was restored. That's the part there where he says he had a human mind again. So that's the part that he talked about, the Babylonian Empire at that time. Then I saw a second beast. It looked like a bear. It was raining up on one side, and it had three ribs in his mouth between his teeth. And I heard a voice saying, "Get up, devour the flesh of many people." Wow. The bear represented the Medo-Persian Empire that came after, right? Because after the Babylonian went away, Medo-Persia came in and took over. The bear, the lopsided bear, one side was higher than the other. That represents Persia becoming stronger than the Medes, than Media. So in that part, the three ribs that you see in the mouth, they represented the three major countries that were taken by the Medo-Persian. The first one was Turkey, or better known as Lydia. Back then, that's how it was. The second one was Babylon, and the third one was Egypt. Big civilization that were taken over by the Medo-Persian. Then he saw a third strange beast that appeared. This one looked like a leopard. It had four birds' wings on its back and four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. The leopard represented the Greek Empire. Remember, we went down the in the very first book of Daniel, we talk about how the civilization is going to go down. The other part was the Greek Empire came in. The wings of the leopard symbolize how the swiftness by which Alexander the Great came in and conquered the entire Medo-Persian. Remember, we showed a map of this last week. It extended all the way from Egypt to on top. You had Turkey all the way up to Pakistan on one side. That whole span was Medo-Persia. So the swiftness of Alexander the Great came in between 334 to 300 BC. Just 4 years. Conquered that whole entire territory. The Greek language and culture will begin to permeate the whole entire empire. People in Greece will actually speak Greek. People in Turkey will speak Greek. People in Babylon will speak Greek. The whole Mesopotamia was speaking Greek. That's one of the reasons why you read your New Testament. The original version was written in what? Greek. That was the swiftness of Alexander the Great that came in and overtook everything, changed culture. And the four heads represent the four parts of the Greek Empire. After Alexander the Great died, the whole thing was separated again. Then the fourth vision is this. He says, "Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, very strong. It devoured and crushed the victims with huge iron teeth, trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any other beast. It had 10 horns. The fourth beast is not given a specific animal description. But from verses 23 and 25, it actually says that this beast can only be the Roman Empire that came in, because that was the only empire that was able to subdue the other three, that came in and took over the whole entire thing and became the strong legs of iron. Right? Everybody doing good so far? Daniel's vision, where we so much accuracy in those visions that even the historians that came in after, they question whether or not Daniel wrote this after the fact. Right? Did he write this after the fact? Because it's so clear, so evident. That's the purpose of prophecy, right? To make things clear for you and I. Now it's It's fine now that we are reading about this. It's already past. We can connect the dots. But there are many dots that God wants you and me, the body of Christ, to be able to connect in the end times. That is yet to come. Things that I've already mentioned, that it's going to come. Just be ready. Now let's get back to verse 8. Right in the vision, in this vision, something weird happens. As I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small one appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. The little horn had eyes like human eyes, a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. Crazy, right? This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth boasting arrogantly. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what Daniel saw. He saw the Antichrist, the full embodiment of the Antichrist in a form of a little horn. It was a real character, a real being. No, it's not your mother-in-law. It's not your boss. The reality is that there's been so many speculation over his identity. I'm sure you've watched the news. You've paid attention to a few things around you. You've heard these things. I know I make light of it, but it's serious. The Antichrist may or may not be alive today. In the 16th century, Martin Luther was convinced that it was the Pope. In the 1940s, many believe it was Hitler. Then in current times, you have Putin, Prince William, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, former presidents of the United States, they've even been mentioned among the list. So who is the Antichrist? Who is he? How about if we spend a little time? I know we're pressing for time. How about if we spend just a little time to profile him? FBI profile him based on Scripture. The little horn with eyes signifies intelligence. He will be a man of great intelligence, a global leader, of global stature. When his name is mentioned, everybody would know who he is. Global stature. A mouth signifies an articulate speaker. Revelation 13:19 tells us that he would be a world leader, a magnetic figure. People will be drawn to him. They will feel like they can trust him. He will have great words of wisdom. He will draw non-Christians away to worship him. The Antichrist is not Satan himself, but he will be empowered by him. Energized by him. Now, for the Antichrist to appear, there must be a breakdown. A breakdown of the world system as we know it. In our currency, in law and order, in the power structures, even in the events of war. There must be a total collapse for you to start seeing him emerge and become visible. Now, why is all of this important? Why should we know these things? Why are we even talking about doom and gloom stuff like that? Aren't we supposed to be a grace-filled church? You know, some of you are like, I only came here for the donuts and coffee and food. My goodness. Well, friends, we are a grace-filled church, but we cannot avoid the truth. Right? We must speak the truth. according to the Word of God. The revelation of his identity will trigger the coming of Christ. That's why we need to talk about it. So that way we cannot say that, oh, you know what, he's going to come like a thief in the night, and then we stay in a fear kind of mindset. I just don't know. I have no idea when he's coming. Oh, I hope he doesn't come today. Oh, I hope he doesn't come tomorrow. Oh, Lord, I want to get married first. I mean, you know, we won't be concerned if we don't know the time, the season of his coming. We need to know that. That's why we need to talk about this in church. Amen. Otherwise, we might get fed something else that is not true. Where instead of a reassurance of hope that we will know as children of God, we will live in fear. In fear that we might be left behind, right, Jesse? The whole time, like, where did everybody go? I drove in Anchorage the other night, and I'm driving around. I ordered a pizza, and I only could eat one slice. And I'm like, I don't want to throw that away. I'm going to drive around and look for somebody who might be hungry in the middle of the night. So 10 o'clock, I'm driving on 3rd Avenue, 4th Avenue, right in the middle of downtown. There must be people out on the street, not a single soul. I'm driving around. I call Don. I'm like, hey, man, where's everybody? You know, that feeling like, what happened? Should I be out there? Is there a curfew? I had no idea. Finally, I found 3 drunks on the side of the road. I'm like, hey, pizza. You don't want to live your life thinking this. Living in fear. Here's the bottom line. One day the Antichrist will be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Right? Why does Jesus say this? Why does the Word of God say this? Because there is deception. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, the coming of Christ, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. He will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Since the Antichrist is known as the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, what do you think is going to be high on his agenda? Sin and lawlessness. Are we seeing this in acceleration right now? Absolutely. So should we be paying attention? Absolutely. Should we be in fear? No. No, absolutely not. We should not be in fear. Even though there is an acceleration of sin and lawlessness. You are called salt, right? So go salt something. You are called light. So go light up something. Be light. Be salt. Be a voice where his voice is heard small. Speak the truth. Don't be afraid. What's the worst thing that somebody can call you? You might be called a bigot. You might be called, oh, he's crazy. So what? They treated Jesus worse than this. Just for being who he was and who he is. Now, we got to land this, right? We got to land this. This plane has been up in the air for a little bit long. We got to land this. Our landing spot this morning is in a place of hope. A place of hope. I'm going to cut short right to 7, verse 18. It says, but in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom and they will rule forever and ever. We were made to rule forever and ever with him. Throughout this scripture of Daniel chapter 7, It shows that God has absolute authority and dominion over all kings and kingdoms. That you and I, we will rule and reign one day with Him. Friends, we're just passing through. We're just passing through. Heaven is our final destination. John 14 says this, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. Whenever everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. So church, what do? While we wait, don't fear. That's what we do. We don't fear. We go about our daily lives faithful to our assignment. Faithful to our assignment here on earth. Stay true to what God has called you to do here on earth. Trust God along the way. Trust God, because you can't trust anything else or no one else but Him. When you put the two together, don't fear, trust God, you will be unshakable in the end times. Would you please stand? Father, as a church, we stand on your truth that cannot be shaken, that cannot be shaken from what we see all around us, by the news, by the media, by anything else. Your truth cannot be shaken. And we make a decision as a church, as a people of God, to remain faithful to the end. To keep our oil lamps full. Full. Anticipating your return. Full of joy. Full of hope. Confident. In your word that says that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you all.